got something I want to show you this morning. I don't know if you can see it or not, but you can if I drop it. But this was in the Biblical Recorder some time ago. It's an ad, and it said, for sale. And then underneath that, it said, Temple Baptist Church, New Bern, North Carolina, 2 acres, 4 buildings, 20,385 square feet. And then under that, it had a phone number that you could call if you were interested. Now, when I read the ad, I could not help but wonder why. Why were those people in New Bern putting their church up for sale? And I thought, well, maybe they had outgrown their present building, and they had no room to expand, and so they were moving to a new location. But then I thought, if not that, maybe the church just died. It went out of business. I read recently that the number of churches closing is nearly 3 times the number that opened. And so maybe that was true of that church in New Bern. They closed their doors. They turned out the lights. No Sunday school, no worship. But if not that, what? What would cause a church to die, do you think? I thought about that when I looked at that ad. If that were the case, what would cause a church to die? And in answering that question, I would suggest to you that a church can die when its members are no longer faithful to the church, when the church no longer has priority in their lives. 3 pastors got together one morning for coffee, and as they talked, they discovered that all 3 of their churches were infested with bats. And they started talking about that and how they attempted to get rid of the bats. One pastor said, I got so mad that I took a shotgun to church and I tried to kill those bats. But all that I succeeded in doing was blowing holes in the ceiling. But it did nothing for the bats. One pastor said, well, I decided I would trap them alive. And when I did, I drove 50 miles out into the country and I turned them loose. But the bats beat me back to the church. Well, the other pastor said, well, we don't have any more problems with bats at our church. We took care of that. And the others looked at him in amazement and said, how did you do that? He said, well, we simply baptized them and received them into the membership of the church, and we haven't seen them since. Yeah, that's humorous. And it may be sadly true. Look over the rolls of any church, even our church. You will find name after name of those who are members. Some of them were baptized here. Some of them were married here. Some of them dedicated their babies to the Lord here. But they seldom or never darken the doors of the church. I don't understand that. I don't think that I ever have and I ever will understand being a church member and not being able to find your way to the church on Sunday, or a church member who makes excuses why you don't come on Sunday, like all of those that Jesus invited to the marriage feast, and when he did, they started to make excuses why they couldn't come. Or those who show up once a month, or every 3 months, or at Christmas, or Easter, or not at all. A man by the name of Vance Havner once said, God is faithful, and he expects his people to be faithful. God's word speaks of faithful servants, faithful in a few things, faithful in the least, faithful in the Lord. And he said it all points to that day when he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Havner went on to say that true faith shows up in faithfulness. Not everyone can sing or preach or teach, but all, he said, can be faithful. But then I thought maybe it wasn't that at all. Maybe the church just couldn't pay its bills. That's a growing problem for a lot of churches today. Did you know that the average adult who attends a Protestant church in the United States gives only about $17 per week to the church? And that 37% of regular church attendees and evangelicals don't give any money to the church? And that 7% of churchgoers have reduced their regular giving by about 20% or more? I read about a Texas oil man who went to New York for the very first time. He went into a bar. This is a clean story, by the way. He went into a bar and he sat down alone. And in a few minutes, an attractive lady came and sat down beside him. And naturally, being a gentleman and being from Texas, he introduced himself. He said, hello, little darling. I'm Billy Fred Benson, and I'm from. And she said, stopped him and said, I know you're from Texas. He said, how did you know? She said, well, your name is Billy Fred, and you called me darling, and those cowboy boots are a dead giveaway, and not only that, you look so tall sitting there on that bar stool. He said, you are really perceptive, except for one thing. He said, I'm not really tall at all. I'm just sitting on my wallet. Maybe that was it with that church in Newburgh. Maybe too many of the people in that church were sitting in on their wallets, and the church simply could not meet its obligations. But then maybe it wasn't that at all. Maybe it was prayer or lack thereof. Maybe that was it. Like a lot of churches, they had studied about prayer and studied about prayer again and again. They had been encouraged to be a people of prayer, been told over and over again, little prayer, little power, much prayer, much power. But it just never caught on. They were like so many churches today, no sustained, persistent prayer. Oh, they might offer up a little, Lord, bless our church once in a while. But beyond that, no heartfelt pleading with God, no seeking His presence, His outpouring. They just never seemed to have grasped the truth of the powerful force that prayer could be in the life of the church, that God builds His church through people who pray, who ask and seek and knock. But then maybe it wasn't that at all. Maybe it was their focus or lack thereof. Maybe they never looked beyond the walls of the church. They never saw the fields outside the church that were white unto harvest. And they never considered how they might reach out to the least of these, to the lost and the lonely and the hurting and the struggling and sorrowful. You know, a church can die when its focus is on itself, when it forgets its calling to go. But then, just one more, but then maybe it wasn't that at all. Maybe it was conflict. Maybe they couldn't agree on the way forward as a church. Maybe they had differences of opinions about things related to the life of the church. Perhaps they just disagreed on decisions that were made, or perhaps things were said that rubbed some people the wrong way and they quit speaking to one another. To be sure, they spoke to others what they thought about certain people in the church, but they didn't speak to those people. And so maybe things got a little bit frosty and tense between some members of the church, and maybe you could feel it when you walked in to the worship service. It was in the air. Visitors could feel it too, and so they just got turned off by all of that. I think the Apostle Paul understood the danger of that conflict posed to the life and mission of the church. You recall, we read this recently when he told the Ephesians that they needed to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice, and to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ, you see, God forgave them. One Sunday, a pastor asked his congregation if they knew anyone who was suffering, and a little girl raised her hand and said, "Yes, my father is, but he won't tell anyone." The girl just reached over and he gave her father just this big, big hug. And the father, already embarrassed, said, "Stop hugging me. You're hugging me to death." And the little girl said, "Oh, Daddy, I'm hugging you to life." You can't hug a church to death. You can only hug a church to life. God's people can't love one another to death. But a church can die from a lack of love, a lack of grace and compassion and forgiveness. Well, the truth is, I don't know why that church in New Bern was up for sale. I started to call the number that was listed there in the ad. I was just curious what the asking price was. I didn't want to buy the church. Couldn't afford to buy it if I did. I just wanted to know, how much does a church cost? I never did call, but that's still a good question. How much does a church cost? How would you answer that question? For some people, the church costs little or nothing. For others, it costs quite a lot. Now, the Bible tells us that the church cost Christ everything he had. That it cost his blood and his sweat and his tears, his broken body on the cross. Christ loved the church. The church was precious to him. For he saw the church as it could be, a radiant church, holy and blameless, attractive, winsome, built on the firm foundation of faith, a church touching hearts, nurturing souls. And I must tell you, there are people like that in every church. There are people who love the church with all their hearts, who give themselves. No, they're not called to die for the church. but they do give the best that they have to give to the church. They're so generous in giving their time and their gifts and their talents and their resources. They're so faithful to the church. What a blessing and what a strength they are to the church. They cherish the church. And they nourish the church by their life in the church. But then, sadly, there are those whose relationship to the church is not based on giving, but getting. And the church is about them. What the church can do for them, their wants and their wishes and their needs. And it seems that their relationship to the church is so tentative. There's no deep commitment on their part. Indeed, one mistake, one perceived slight, one decision they don't agree with, and they're ready to move on. For them, one church is as good as another. And as a result, the church doesn't cost them very much at all. They seem to take so much and give back so little. I can tell you this, they are not church builders at all, but church distractors and church samplers. They contribute so little in nourishing the church, to strengthening the life of the church. They never seem to develop a deep relationship with Christ. Some years ago, Alan Bailey, in a message to the Baptist State Convention, said that the pressing need in our churches is for the development of mature Christians, Christians girded with the armor of God, Christians who are moving toward what the Bible calls perfection. And he went on to say, if I were asked what I thought was wrong with most Baptist churches, my reply would be, our churches are filled with spiritual babies. They have been born into the kingdom of God, but they have not grown in their faith. Now, I must tell you, I don't agree that our churches are filled with spiritual babies. Although, I must admit, almost, I said almost, every church will have one or two. And I've known some over the years, immature in the faith, immature spiritually, even they seem to be immature emotionally, grown-up adults. But they seem to be stuck in the terrible twos. I'm going to tell you about two men in the same church years ago. I think you'll be able to pick out the spiritual baby between the two. But one night in a business meeting, we were voting on whether to call a full-time youth minister. One man stood up and made an impassioned speech how he was opposed to that he thought the money could be used better in another direction. You know, I thought that was strange. He had two daughters who were 12 or 13, just coming into our youth program, but he didn't think we needed a full-time youth minister. The church was growing. The youth ministry was growing. So he opposed it. The church disagreed, and the church voted to call a full-time youth minister. And at that point, that man, he didn't just get quietly up on his feet. He stomped to his feet. He wanted everybody to know he was upset. And he said something about being through. And he walked out and he going out of the sanctuary, we had double doors like we have back here, and he pushed both doors with his hand, and you could hear them flap back and forth. He went outside, and you could hear the outside door slam. He was in another church the following Sunday, and he joined soon after that. We never saw him again. A few years later, the church was discussing building a new fellowship hall, additional Sunday school rooms, and a new church office, and the estimated cost was over $3 million. A man in the church said that he thought that was a lot of money to spend on an addition to an old building. He said, I've got some land just outside of town. This is where a lot of houses are going up, and young families are moving out there into those homes. He said, I'll give the land to the church. And I'll even give some money to get us started if the church would consider building a new church out there. Church said, thanks, but no thanks. We're not moving. We're staying put. What did this man do? Stomp out of the church? No. Here's what he did. He pledged over $1 million. For the building of that new fellowship hall, those Sunday schools, the church offices. And he finished that pledge by the time the construction was finished. A few years later, he and his wife gave the money to renovate the entire sanctuary. But it wasn't just money that he gave. He gave his time, his talents. He taught them in Sunday school class for years. He was involved in the missions program of the church. He seldom missed Sunday morning or Wednesday night. He had a business that was very successful. And over the years, his sons tried to convince him that, listen, our competitors are open on Sunday. We're losing a lot of money. We need to be open on Sunday. You know what he said? He said, if I can't make enough money 6 days a week to stay in business, then I don't need to be in business. He was always positive, never negative, never critical about the church or anyone in the church. He passed away a few years ago, but he's not forgotten. There's a Sunday school class today and a men's mission group that bears his name. He loved the church. Being a church member meant something to him, and it cost him something. The very best that he had to give. He left a wonderful legacy behind him, and the church today, that church is a stronger church, a more vibrant church because of him. How much does a church cost? What would you say? As far as your life is concerned, how much does this church cost? Make no mistake about it, you will answer that question in the coming weeks and months of this new year. Indeed, every one of us will give our answer. Our hymn of invitation this morning. Would you take some time to pray as Patsy plays? Would you let God speak to your heart? Would you speak to Him? Are there things you need to settle? Are there some commitments you need to make as we pray together?